Open your Bibles, if you've got one with you today, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week we began a series studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to one of the first churches that he planted, and one of the first things he does is he commends them on their faithfulness. They had experienced extreme pressure culturally, politically. They were under immense pressure as they were turning their life over to Christ. And Paul commends them that they were faithful. But this entire book of 1 Thessalonians, he's coaching them on living a godly life. Last week, we unpacked three principles, three qualities that Paul shared with the people to aid them in living a godly life. Those three principles were the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. That word work is ergon, and it talks about toiling. It talks about there's a specific job to be done. Faith is intentional. You're not going to grow this morning just because you're sitting here. And let me commend you. You look good this morning. It is good to see you, and you look good. But you're not going to grow in faith simply by sitting in a pew. Don't leave. But Paul's saying, hey, it takes work. We've got to work at this thing called faith. And then he talks to him about a labor of love. That Greek word for labor is kopos. And that word means that it's a depleting of energy. Like you're going to have to put so much energy, so much time into growing or to loving people, loving God, loving others, that you're going to have no energy. It's that word labor. It's like a child, a woman in labor. And Paul says, when it comes to love, you've got to labor in love. But you got to do. Aren't there some people, right, that you got to labor in love with? Hopefully you didn't drive with them to church this morning. But we've got to work at love. And some people will make it tough. Some people will rub us the wrong way. But Paul says, you don't get to choose who to love. You've got to labor in that. You've got to deplete all of your energy. And then my most favorite word, steadfast of hope, comes from the Greek word hapomene. And it means to stand under, to endure. Paul is telling us, listen, when the going gets tough, go ahead and get going. That's not what he's saying. He said, when the going gets tough, you got to stay. You got to plant your feet down and remain under that weight, because I'm doing a work through that that's going to strengthen you. And so don't pray for God to take away that thing that is causing you to become weak or become frustrated, because God may be allowing that so that you stand under it, so that you can build up strength, so that then you can easily walk from it. But we've got to stand under it. We've got to endure it. We've got to persevere through it before it will be removed from us. So he labeled those three areas, those three qualities to work at. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Thessalonians that faith-filled living is hard work. It's hard work because we're combating former habits. We're combating cultural identities. We're combating influences of the world. See, if you made last week at the end of the service a fresh commitment to intentional faith building, keep it up. If this last week was a tough week to keep that commitment, just remember, take it one day at a time. If you struggled and you didn't fulfill that commitment this past week, just start again this week. I can promise you this, anything you have to endure for the sake of building faith will be worth it. It will make everything in your life better. Not just your spiritual life, but your natural life. Everything in life becomes better when we are building faith and we're enduring and we're working at it. Now in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul continues to instruct the church in the authentic pursuit of godliness. And here in this chapter, he confronts their motives. See, motives reveal our heart, and God doesn't overlook the matters of our heart. That he confronts these motives. And if we're not careful, results may disguise weak character and lead us to emotional and spiritual bankruptcy. So here in chapter 2, Paul continues to teach by setting the example of godly living under great pressure. Let's read this morning 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Father, I pray in these final moments where we open up your word that you'll speak to each one of us. Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, I ask this morning that you would hover over this place and that you would take this word, the word of God, and begin to apply it to the areas of our life. God, help us this morning not to leave here the same way we came. God, clear our minds of every other thought right now that would distract us from hearing the truth, that your word may transform us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Apostle Paul stated in verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. See, what Paul is saying is that you saw our behavior matched what we were saying. We weren't talking another talk that we were walking, but we were walking the same talk we were talking. You follow me? He's saying, we modeled for you, not just in word, but in action. We set an example before you. And here in chapter 2, he continues to coach them in pursuing godliness and not just being a good person. See, there are some very close parallels between being a good person and living a godly life, but the results will be worlds apart. Check out these comparisons. Being a good person focuses on the outward appearance. Godly living focuses on spiritual development. Good living polishes the outside without any lasting change. It's like washing your car when you should be changing the oil. It's like waxing the car when you should be changing those spark plugs or getting that car tuned up. We think that if we just take care of the outside, the inside will be fine. That's what good living's about. But godly living transforms us from the inside out. Good living is temporary. It doesn't last. But godly living is eternal. I want you to know this morning. Heaven isn't filled with good people. It's filled with godly people. Heaven's not filled with perfect people. It's filled with repentant people. Now, when it comes to spiritual development, self-esteem is the enemy of godliness. Self-esteem is about overvaluing myself to compensate for the gap I feel between who I am and who I see others as. See, the idea is to build me up enough to feel better about myself without any real change. Oh, well, I'm not that good. Well, no, I am that good. I'm as good as them. They're no better than me. I'm even better than them because I'm a good person too. That's not changing. That's compensating. See, living a godly life requires sacrifice and denying ourselves. See, Jesus told his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, God wants to transform us by renewing our mind and not just making you feel good about yourself. God isn't interested in you feeling good about yourself. He's interested in transforming you, making you a new creation. Know this about God, the way up is down. You want to grow up, you want to get up, you want to move up, then you got to position yourself down. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And know this, humility is thinking about others first. Humility is not thinking about yourself least. It's thinking about others first. And we can't put others first if we're busy inflating our ego to feel better about ourselves. Listen to theologian Brad Stein and what he has to say about self-esteem.
Are the ones that suffer because in the schools, they don't know what to do because they can't change the kids, so they just try to change the law. Self-esteem, that's where it comes from. Self-esteem from psychiatry. Psychiatry from Freud. Freud was an atheist. Self-esteem, it sounds like a great idea. Let's all do that. I must love me. I must love only me. And it's good to be care about yourself. But where does the esteem come from? You see, if you just love yourself based on yourself, it leads to tyranny, ego, pride. Where does it come from? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus said. Remember him? The guy we used to go to for absolute ethics and moral in this country. He said, you want to have esteem? You must always esteem others first. You must always esteem others first. You'll have love. Remember the Ten Commandments, the very thing we used as a fulcrum for all the laws in this country that you can't even put in front of a state building anymore. First commandment God Almighty said to humans was, you will love me first. You will put me first, because when the creator of matter tells you you matter, then you have purpose and then you have self-esteem.
Did you catch that this morning? Listen to these verses. Psalm 17. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Romans 5, but God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 1 John 3, 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. So we are. See, that's what God thinks of you. You don't need to walk around and inflate your ego because God thinks the world of you. Here in these verses that we've just covered, he explains to us his love for us. He explains to us his plan to pursue us, to chase after us, to show himself to us. See, the God who created all things pursues you. He comes after you. See, if you're searching for identity or value or worth in what you do, or in your relationships, or in the recognition of others, you're going to be emotionally devastated. See, God has already placed as much value and worth on your life than you'll ever have. But if you're pursuing value from other people, approval of other people, from your relationships, from your jobs, you're going to be emotionally devastated. See, our value comes from God alone, not your spouse, not your job, not your children, not your successes, accomplishments, or failures, not your social status, not your educational status, not your accomplishments, not your economic status. None of those things contain your value. God gives us our value. If we need the approval of others to feel good about ourselves, we'll become victims of flattery. So you know this about flattery. It's false praise. If somebody's flattering you, they don't mean it. It's not real. There's no genuineness, no authenticity behind it. It's not authentic. It's not authentic. Don't buy into it. See, flattery is the exaggerated compliments from another with the intent of gaining favor from you. So if someone comes up to you and you just met them last week and they begin to tell you how wonderful you are, how everything you do is just so perfect and you're so beautiful and the way you carry yourself is just so magnificent, and they're using words that you've got to ask Siri what they mean later, put no value or weight into it at all. They don't mean it. They're trying to manipulate you. They're trying to set you up for their gain at another later date in time. So don't buy into flattery. When someone starts spouting out over-the-top compliments about you, They're attempting to manipulate you to get something from you. Trust me on that one. I'm a pastor. Listen to this. Proverbs 29, verse 5. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. I'll leave that up there so you, some of you, I know your cameras, you want to take a picture of that one. You need to write that verse down. Someone who's flattering you, the Bible makes it very clear, they're setting out a net. They're trying to trip you up. They're trying to get something out of you. They're trying to be the hero as well as the enemy of you. I mean, they're trying to be the one who trips you, who gets you stuck, and then they're going to come to your rescue. And then, oh, I owe you my life. You rescued me. You're so wonderful. That's what flattery is. Look at Proverbs 26. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Are you picking up any good vibes about flattery from the scripture? Flattery is making it very clear that it's a trap and that somebody is attempting to snare you in it. Look at Psalm verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 9. There's nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. So, you know, flattery, although it sounds wonderful and it feeds our ego, it feeds our self-esteem, although we like it, it's destruction. It's setting you up. It's an open grave. You're going to fall into it. You're going to be gone. Flattery doesn't help anyone. Flattery minimizes the areas in your life that require attention and transformation. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear to avoid people of flattery, but stay close to the one that brings a quick rebuke to you. Stay close to the one who tells you, hey, you're slipping in this area. This area needs attention. If someone comes up and they're constantly flattering you, they're trying to minimize the areas in your life that require attention, that require transformation. So avoid them. Stay away from them. If we don't face the truth of what we are, we'll never become what we could be in God. And this starts with owning our weaknesses. See, if we're not willing to hear about our deficiencies, we're not willing to hear that we've got weaknesses and they need to be addressed, we're never going to become who we could be in God. See, we all have areas in our life that God needs to address. And God doesn't bring them to the surface to embarrass us, but so that he can heal us and restore us. God doesn't bring those things out of our life to publicly shame us, but in order for what's in us to come out of us, it's got to rise to the surface, and God will allow circumstances to do that. God will allow pastors to do that. Even after you talked about taking a pastor appreciation offering. Note this, your weaknesses surrendered to God is an opportunity for him to do the miraculous. When you just tell God, I'm weak in this area, I don't feel strong in this area, and we open that up to God, and we bring that to him in prayer, we give him permission to work on that area and turn that weakness into a strength. Turn that weakness into what's not a weakness in our life, not a struggle in our life, not an area where we can become susceptible or trapped in. But it begins with our confession. It begins with surrendering that to God. See, genuine godliness is built on humility. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to walk in humility. Flattery leads to pride. When we accept and take and surround ourselves with people that flatter us, it puffs us up to the point to where we become arrogant and prideful. And the Apostle Paul made it very clear in verse 6 of chapter 2. He says, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands on you because we're apostles. Do you know who we are? We were with Christ. We saw him. We listened to every message. We were observant to every miracle. We saw him crucified, but we saw him resurrected 3 days later. We sat with him. We talked with him after. We saw him ascend into heaven. Do you know who we are? Now praise me. Apostle Paul says, we didn't do that. But we humbled ourselves and we came beside you. See, Paul and his associates didn't rush onto the scene and demand praise from people. But with humility, he led by example. He didn't ask them to do anything that he wasn't doing himself. See, Paul and Silas and Timothy demonstrated that the higher you go up, the lower you must get. The higher you go up, the more titles, the more experience, the more that God uses you, the lower you have to get. Titles and positions and seniorities are not platforms to serve, but to be, not to be served, but to serve. Your title, your position, your seniority, maybe it's at your work and you've got one of those titles that begin with a C, and you are just the top of the chain, like it's you and the other CEOs, CFOs, COOs, CIOs. You're one of those COOs. You're one of those people, and everyone else is below you. Understand, you have a greater responsibility to serve not only those beside you, but those below you. See, our titles, our positions, and seniority are platforms to serve, not to be served. But Jesus called to them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be the same among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let me tell you this morning, if the concept of servant or serving others is uncomfortable for you, or you feel this morning at work or in the church or in your family or in your relationships that it's beneath you to serve those around you, you may be esteeming yourself based on titles and positions and not on how God sees you. Because if you truly understand how God sees you this morning, if your value comes from God, then you're going to be first in line to serve others. You're going to be first to humble yourself, to walk in humility, and begin to serve those around you, no matter their title or position or their experience. See, in our pursuit of godliness, there are few characteristics that, when applied to your life, will make you more like God than anything else in your life. You are never more like God than when you give. When you give, your godlike meter just begins to rise. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." God's a giver, and so when you give of your time, when you give of your resources, when you give of your creativity, when you give and you serve, and when you give of who you are, you are becoming more like God than ever. Like, you might have been here when you woke up, but when you came and you started to give of yourself, all of a sudden you become more like God. You're never more like God than when you love. When you choose to love people, even when it's a labor, even when it's exhausting you of every ounce of energy that you have, but you choose to love, you are more like God. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. He doesn't just love us. He doesn't just give us love, but God is love. So when you choose to love people, you are exercising, you are becoming more like God than any other activity you could ever do. Just imagine how much like God you'll become if you started to give and you started to love. Ooh, what if you started to love giving? Amazing revelation. Give, love, the third quality. You begin to become more like God when you serve. When you choose to serve. But you understand, I wear $500 suits to work. People stand when I come into the office. My title, they made it up because there's no other title in existence that describes how important I am. I have not come to serve, but to be served. Well, you have come to be just not like Jesus then. Because Jesus, let's talk about titles. Okay, he spoke the world into creation. He spoke and it was done. With that CEOFOLOMNOP title you have you ever been able to speak things into creation? See, whoever you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your economic, your educational, your job status is, Man, when you humble yourself and you serve, you are becoming just like Jesus, the Son of God, the one who died, our lion and our lamb, our deliverer, our rescuer. See, Matthew 20:28, we read the verse, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. See, when you give, when you love, when you serve, and not choosing which of those three to do, but you're doing them all in tandem, you are more like God than you'll ever be. You may not have a single scripture memorized, but if you love, if you give, and if you serve, you are becoming more like God every moment you do that. So let me ask you a tough question this morning as we wrap up. Is that okay? Because I'm going to ask anyways. Are you working at being a good person or a godly person? Are you working at being a very moral and upright person? Are you polishing the outside? And please do polish the outside. I mean, God's given us resources to do it. Don't be afraid of that, please. Okay, but is that the pursuit? Is that the goal of your life? Just to look good on the external without any sort of change on the internal? Because this is what will happen. We'll come to church faithfully. We'll give. We'll do as much as we can attendance-wise to be here because we want to set an image. But yet we stand before him one day and he may say, I never knew you. But you walked the walk. You walked the talk and you looked like it, you acted like it, but there was no relationship, there was no internal change. I never knew you. Are you in pursuit of a good moral life wrapped up in religious affiliation? Just trying to be a good person, do the good things, do the right things, not do too many bad things, and then attend church to make it look like, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. Are you pursuing the praises of people and flattery? Are you surrounding yourself with people who just tell you what you want to hear because you don't want to deal with those things, those deficiencies, those weaknesses? And so you just surround yourself with people who tell you all the good things and then try to get fired all those who critique you. Or are you in pursuit of being a godly person, humbling yourself, denying yourself, and taking up your cross and following Jesus? Is God's word your ultimate authority, or is it the public's opinion? See, a good life, a good living, and godliness may seem similar, but they produce two very distinct and different results. This morning, you've got to reflect before we close. Because this was so important to the Apostle Paul. He's like, man, we've endured persecution. We've been lashed as Roman citizens. This should have never happened, but our message to you was so important. What we needed to get to you was so important that we endured all shame to bring this message to you, and not only to share it with you, but to live it before you. So would you take a moment this morning and would you ponder the question, are you living a good life? Are you a good person, or are you living a godly life, pursuing God? Would you close your eyes this morning? I want you to take just 30 seconds to reflect because of the significance, the outcome, the difference between these two characteristics. Father, this morning, I pray for all of those who have taken a moment to reflect. And the heart is there, but the actions have not kept up with what you've commanded us. And God, we don't want our commitment to you, our sacrifices that we have made to this point to be in vain, but everything that how we choose to live, God, it's our desire this morning that you be the center of our life, that you change us from the inside out, that you deal with those areas of our life. And maybe this morning we're holding on to some of those areas. Maybe we've been serving you for a while, but there are areas of our life that we're holding on to that we're not surrendering to you. And this morning, God, you've got our attention. And so we surrender those to you this morning. God, this morning we make a fresh commitment today to live according to your word, to produce the fruit of the Spirit, and to be men and women defined by our love, defined by our giving, and defined by our serving. So God, work out those areas in our life this morning. Give us opportunities this morning. Help us to test your word to show that it is true, that you will do exactly what you have promised you would do. In Jesus' name, amen.